So, on Mother's Day this year, my family gifted me a book named Devoted. Some of you probably know that already. It's available in our bookstore. Devoted is Great Men and Their Godly Mothers by Tim Challies. It's a short book, very easy read. This book has a compilation of many beautiful stories of godly mothers and their sons. These sons, in the Lord's provision, went on to become godly men in centuries past, and also some of them are even in our time. These are godly men, some of whom we listen to in sermons, at conferences, and even read their books. I enjoyed reading memories of godly mothers and the impact of their moms on these sons. Now, these mothers prayed for their sons, but sadly, not all of them lived to see what the Lord would accomplish in their lives. As a mother, I can imagine perhaps those mothers prayed fervently and desired that their sons would be godly men. In today's lesson, we will learn from one such mother's life who earnestly desired and fervently prayed for her son, for a son. She is an exemplary godly mother. The Lord graciously answered her prayers in his time, and the record of her life is described in 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2. So turn with me there, 1 Samuel chapter 1. So merely in less than 50 verses, we have a narrative of her life that impacted Israel as a nation who awaited the coming of the Messiah. We learn the narrative of Hannah's life today. So we learn about Hannah's life. Now we are studying about the 12 extraordinary women. That's our Bible study for this year. So far we have learned about Eve and Sarah the last 2 months. And Hannah is the last Old Testament woman we would be studying as our Bible study. We recognize that these women are extraordinary, not because of who they are or what they accomplished in their lives, but because of an extraordinary God they served and his extraordinary work in their lives. So Hannah became the mother of Samuel, who was the last judge and the first prophet of Israel. Samuel was chosen by God to anoint the first two kings of Israel, King Saul and King David. And from the line of David, were promised the Messiah. They were promised the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, and his kingdom is forever, the kingdom of our God. Pray with me before we start. Dear Lord, thank you for this new morning, this new day that we can fix our eyes on you, that we can sit at your feet knowing that you are good, you do good, and you teach us your truth. I pray that you would put aside every distraction and that we would look to you and that you would prepare our hearts and soften our hearts to receive what you have for each one of us. Lord, help me to speak with boldness your truth and let the Holy Spirit speak through me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The title of our lesson today is Learnings from Hannah's Life. Learnings from Hannah's Life. You have heard that Hannah is a godly mother, so please don't check out because this lesson is not only for mothers. It is for all of us as women. Wherever you are in your season of life, we can all learn from Hannah's life. Hannah is not only portrayed as a godly mother, but also displays a portrait of feminine grace. So we all are here to learn from Hannah's life. I would encourage you to learn from her. Hannah's account is recorded in 1 Samuel, as we know, chapters 1 and 2, and it takes place during the period of Judges. That was from 1374 to 1051 BC. Israel did not have a king and was being ruled by various judges at the time. Samson was one of the last judges, and after his death, the atmosphere in Israel was in a moral and spiritual decline. The people were depraved, and the heinous nature of their depravity included immorality, gross idolatry, corrupt priesthood, and even desecration of the temple. All of this is described in the last few chapters of the book of Judges. So chapter 17 to the end of the book of Judges, we read a repeated refrain. In those days, there was no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's repeated pretty much in every chapter towards the end of the book of Judges. And Hannah's story occurs amid this turmoil. Let's look at a bit of a background for 1 Samuel there. The theme of the first book of 1 Samuel is transition from judges to monarchy, meaning the rule of the judges to the rule of the king. The author of the book is unknown, and we learn from MacArthur Study Bible that Samuel is not the author because his death is recorded for us in 1 Samuel chapter 25. The book is divided in three sections. Here's the outline. Chapters 1 through 7 cover Samuel's story, the prophet and judge of Israel. Chapters 8 through 15 talk about Saul, the first king over Israel. And then chapter 16 to the end of the book, chapter 31, David and Saul's story is what we learn, transfer of kingship in Israel. So in all the Bible, Hannah's story is mentioned only in this book and only in these two chapters. Her life is worth learning from, as God used a human author under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to record this story for our learning as we sit here in the 21st century. For those of us taking notes, here's our lesson outline. We will look at four aspects of Hannah's life. We start with Hannah's profile, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Hannah's prayer, chapter 1, verses 9 through 18. Hannah's priorities, chapter 1, verses 19 through the end of the chapter 28. And then Hannah's praise song, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And we'll end there. So firstly, let's start with Hannah's profile, and we'll read together. Look with me, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Now there was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. So she wept and would not eat. Verse 8, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Well, Elkanah was from the hill country of Ephraim. We just read that. His ancestors who are listed in verse 1 were Ephraimites. Further study reveals that Elkanah was actually from the tribe of Kohath, one of the sons of Levi, the son of Jacob. Some of the Levites were scattered in the mountains of Ephraim and came to be known as Ephraimites. That's the backstory. And we learn that from 1 Chronicles chapter 6. Hannah was married to Elkanah. Her name means grace or favored one. She was probably his first wife. They lived in Ramathaim Zophim, also known as Ramah. I think that's easy to say, which was almost a mile north of Jerusalem. Hannah had no children. Notice verse 5 and verse 6 repeats. The Lord had closed her womb. Hannah had no children. The Lord had closed her womb. The Lord is the giver of this blessing. That's what these verses are emphasizing. Only he can make the impossible possible. God is sovereign, and we know that this situation that Hannah was in was divinely ordained. It was God ordained. We know of other women in the Old Testament, Sarah, we learned about last month, and Rachel in Genesis, who were unable to bear children until the Lord opened their wombs. In the book of Judges, another woman who's Manoah's wife, Samson's mother, in God's providence, she did not bear Samson until the Lord allowed that. We also know in the New Testament, Elizabeth, mother of John the Baptist, was barren and advanced in age and did not bear him, did not have a son until the Lord allowed it. So Elkanah loved Hannah despite her barrenness. He was a gracious man and he took care of her. Now it is possible that he remarried hoping that his other wife would have children. In that culture and during that time, children were an asset and they were considered help in the household and a security for their old age. So it was very crucial to have children. Peninnah was his other wife and she had children. Hannah's distress in the house began due to the bigamous relationship of her husband. Now imagine having to live with constant contention in the house, having your problem rubbed in over and over again, not just days, possibly years is what we read here. This situation may have led to so much jealousy, bickering, and taunting. How stressful to live in this situation. I can only imagine that. Genesis 2:24 teaches us that marriage is between one man and one woman. That is God's perfect design, a monogamous marriage relationship. Polygamy was human culture. It was not prescribed by God. It was not God's perfect design. It was a violation. God's perfect idea, his perfect design was corrupted when sin entered the world and the institution of marriage was attacked. Last month, we learned about Abraham's relationship with Hagar, Sarah's maid. Even though Sarah initiated that, Abraham did not refuse. Now, living in that era where polygamy was rampant, Hannah's situation, her circumstance in the home was not uncommon to live in that stressful situation. But Hannah was a worshiper of God, we read that, and participated in sacrifice to the Lord along with her husband. They traveled to Shiloh, 15 to 20 miles north from Ramah where they lived, so they traveled for worship. The tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant resided in Shiloh, and from what I read, because it was stationary in one place, it is known as temple, and that's what we read in the scriptures here. Elkanah's worship and sacrifice was to the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, that is God's name. For the first time here in the Old Testament, the Lord of hosts specifically, is mentioned, which declares God's sovereign rule, power, and authority over his creation. Now, Elkanah, we know, was from the tribe of Levi, and the Israelite men were required to keep three feasts on an annual basis. Now, this is mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 16. The three feasts were the Feast of Weeks, Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the Passover, and the Feast of Booths, or Feast of Tabernacles. So it's possible that this worship or sacrifice that they went to Shiloh for was the Feast of Tabernacles. You can explore this further on your own time, but we will move on. After worship, we learn that Elkanah gave portions of the sacrifice to Peninnah, to her sons, and to her daughters, but he gave a double portion to Hannah. Why? Because he loved her. And this was a big deal because this was in public, making known his love for Hannah by giving her a double portion. Now you can imagine what happens to Peninnah. Probably aggravated her, irritated her, such that she was provoking Hannah more year after year. And we read the word thunder there in scriptures where she thundered or irritated Hannah in rage, in much anger. So there was a lot of contention here. Now there's no mention of Hannah getting back to Peninnah. There is no mention of Hannah complaining to her husband about not having children or even expressing discontent with this entire situation. She only secretly bore the pain. And we read that she only wept and did not eat. Now her husband, being a loving husband and caring and being gracious to her, he tried to console her, saying, "Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" I don't know how much comfort that was for her, but probably temporary. And we will read that, in the next few verses as we move on to the next section. So we'll read that in the next few verses. But just a temporary comfort. So Hannah's situation we know was God ordained. Look with me to Psalm 139. Let's turn to Psalm 139 and we'll look at a few verses talking about divinely ordained profile. Here's Hannah's profile. Start at verse 13, Psalm 139 verse 13. "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." So God ordained Hannah's situation. We learned that from Psalm 139. So how does that apply? How does this portion apply to us? How does Hannah's profile apply to our profile? Some of us have had a similar heartache as Hannah, not able to bear children, or we know someone closely who has gone through this, or even currently going through this. Sadly, some women have had to deal with the difficulty of being abandoned by their husband because of infertility or even adultery. I was reminded of some beloved women in my own life who have walked through this journey. And what a privilege it is to pray for them and to pray with them. As we think of our own profile, thinking about Hannah's profile, our own profile, each one of us, we learned that from Psalm 139, is uniquely formed and fashioned for God's purposes, according to His purpose. Our circumstances are to bring Him glory and therefore our good. We know that in Romans 8:28. God's sovereignty and omniscience is always at work in our lives. We may not always see it, but we know it's always at work in our lives. However difficult our trials, the Lord has divinely ordained each and every one of them. So take comfort in His word. Bring to memory these truths to have comfort from His word. We also learn not to retaliate to someone, against someone who has done wrong to us. Hebrews 10:30 quotes from Deuteronomy 32, saying, "The Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay." And just as Hannah showed great faith and perseverance in the midst of her trials, we can pursue that too. Now, did you observe that no amount of consolation by her husband or provoking by her rival would change her situation? Right? Because God has ordained this. Hannah's response was to seek the Lord. And we will notice that in the next few verses. So first of all, Hannah's profile. And secondly, we move to Hannah's prayer. Let me read for us verses 9 through 18. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 9 through 18. "Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head.' Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah replied, "No, my lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." She said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Notice the time stamps. Verse 9, then. Verse 12, now it came about. Verse 14 and 17, then. And again, then. One event after another, the narrative is moving at a fast pace. We learn that Hannah rose, indicating that her action had a purpose to do the next thing. From not eating or drinking anything, having temporary comfort from her husband, Hannah rose after eating and drinking, we read. So Elkanah's comfort was just enough to help her get something to eat. We learn that Hannah didn't take matters in her own hands, right? She didn't, which can be a temptation that I am having an issue here. She rose and she can take matters in her own hand, trying to make a wrong decision. That can be a temptation. But she rose to do the right thing. And what was that right thing? She went to the Lord in prayer. She prayed to the Lord. She poured out her heart before the Lord. Even being greatly distressed and weeping, she knew exactly where to rush to. So Hannah knew where the presence of the Lord was. She knew God's presence was at the temple. And the closest she could get was the doorpost of the temple. And that's where she went. In your workbooks, you will read a question. Where do you feel close to the Lord? Where do you go to pray to the Lord? That could be something we would be thinking about. So Hannah prayed. She poured her heart out, being greatly distressed and weeping. Now she prayed for the Lord to remember her and to not forget her, to give her a son. She prayed specifically for her need. She prayed continually for her need. Now we don't know how long Hannah waited for a son, but we know that her prayers were fervent, they were persistent, and they were continual. She made a vow to the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. She invokes God's name, acknowledging that he is the God of armies. He is powerful and mighty. Now, this vow was known as a Nazirite vow, and that would be offered by the Levite's family. We learn about the Nazirite vow in Numbers chapter 6. Just some info about this vow. Nazirite vow could be taken for 30 days or lifelong. Parents could take this for their young children, making them Nazirite for life. The vow included three distinct restrictions. The person could not consume wine or fermented drink. They could not cut their hair or shave their beard, and could not touch a dead body. The purpose of this vow was to raise godly leaders. Now, some examples of the Nazirites are Samson in the book of Judges and John the Baptist in the New Testament. So Hannah was familiar with this vow, and she committed to dedicate her child. Numbers 30 mentions that a husband could override his wife's vow. Here it appears that Elkanah was on board, and we will see this affirmation further in the chapter. Hannah's prayer had no sound, but her heart was engaged, and her lips were moving. Her emotions may have overtaken her. Her prayer was directed to the Lord, and the Lord knew her heart. Have you experienced this kind of prayer? Have you experienced where there is no sound when you pray? Have you experienced your heart is engaged? Have you experienced pouring out your heart before the Lord? Listen to Psalm 139:4. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. The Lord hears. 1 Peter 5:7 reminds us, cast your anxiety on the Lord, for he cares for you. And Hannah did exactly that. Even when Eli the priest misinterpreted her emotions for drunkenness, she did not retaliate, but simply explained her situation out of great concern and provocation. She explained her distress, and she found favor in Eli's eyes, and he prayed that God would grant her her petition. From doubting her being drunk, he turned to blessing her, to allow the Lord to grant her petition. Turn with me to Philippians 4. We studied Philippians last year in our Bible study, and we have gone through much details of the book of Philippians. We'll just bring to memory some of these verses. Very familiar. Philippians 4:6-7 commands us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 9. Paul references the God of peace will be with you. Hannah knew the God of peace, and being in communion with him, she had the peace of God. Her face was no longer sad. We read that. She had been in the presence of the Lord. Have you experienced after praying that your heart is more at peace, that your heart is calm, that your nerves are calmed sometimes? Have you experienced that? If you know the God of peace, you will experience the peace of God. We read many of the psalmist prayers where the psalmist pour out their heart before the Lord in confession, in prayer, in supplication, in praise and thanksgiving. Our Lord Jesus also prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane out of distress, carrying the weight of the sin of this whole world. Though he was sinless, he was going to face the cross for us. How do we apply this portion of the text to our own lives? When we are faced with trials, however little or big, what is the temptation? We get into a fix-it mode, right? Our first go-to, our first response sometimes will be, let me fix this, or let me figure this out, rather than turn to God. But Hannah, what did Hannah do? Her first response was to pray to the Lord, to run to the Lord, to run to the doorpost of the temple. So we go wherever we feel close to the Lord, wherever we are, to pray to the Lord in our distress, in our trials, not to a fixed mode. In Hebrews 4:16, we learn, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Ladies, the Lord knows our distress. Only he can fix our problems. Only he can change our situation. And more importantly, if nothing changes, guess what? He has promised to be with us. He will never leave us alone. That, my friends, is a great comfort for believers, knowing that even if our situation is difficult and nothing is changing and you're waiting for a long time, know that the Lord is with you. We are commanded in Colossians 4:2, be devoted in prayer. Similarly, in Romans 12, be devoted in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 directs us, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. So far, we have considered Hannah's profile, Hannah's prayers, and that brings us to our third point in the outline, Hannah's priorities. Now, there is a turning point in the narrative, and let's read that together, starting in verse 19. Then they arose early in the morning. So we're 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19. Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever." Verse 23, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. She said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. And as long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Observe first that this section begins and ends in worship. Verse 19 talks about worship, and verse 28 talks about worship. It's like bookends to this portion. It points to personal worship, family worship, and corporate worship. Now, these were devoted worshipers. On the day they were traveling back from Shiloh to Ramah, they started their day with worship. Here's an invitation for us to seek the Lord first thing in the morning to worship. Now, you can seek the Lord anytime. The Lord is for us. We can seek him anytime. He has given us the privilege of coming before him. But when you spend time with the Lord in the morning, spend time reading his word, we have time to apply his truths during the day. Now, Hannah conceived in due time, in God's time and according to his will. God answered her prayer. The Lord remembered her. That was her prayer specifically. It's a boy. Cause for celebration. Some of you have heard those words before. I don't know if they had a blue balloon on their mailbox or a stork sign in their yard, but we know there was much rejoicing. I have three kids. Some of you know that. Two girls and a boy. My boy is the youngest. I couldn't wait to find out what I was having the first two times, and the Lord gave me enough patience by the time it was third, and we wanted to have a surprise. And I actually heard the doctor say, "It's a boy." And so it was exciting. Some of you have heard those words. And even if it's a girl, it is cause for celebration. So thank the Lord for children that the Lord blesses. So it's a boy or it's a girl, it is cause for much rejoicing. Hannah had prayed for Samuel. Hannah had prayed for him. She desired a son. Specifically, she asked the Lord to remember her. The Lord did. He answered her prayer, and she named him Samuel. Samuel means asked of the Lord. Now, Hannah's priorities we see here started with God, his worship. Priorities are God, husband, child, and home. That's what we will look at. So after worship of God, her priority was for her family, and we see that in some of these verses. She stayed home to care for Samuel until he was weaned. Elkanah was supportive of her decision and affirms this by stating, "May the Lord confirm his word." Now, in those days, women would wean their children close to 3 years of age. It's hard to imagine that, right? But that's what they did in those days. And we are reminded in Titus 2, verses 3 to 5, older women are to teach what is good so that they can encourage young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, to be kind, subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. In these verses, in Titus 2, we have a model for biblical priorities for women. Hannah is one such model who was devoted to her husband, to her family, to her child, and to her home, and to her God. Her adversary, Penina, and her circumstances could have made her bitter towards her husband, because all of this was mainly caused by his bigamous relationship, his marriage to another woman. So much contention and stress in the house, but she stayed committed to him. She worshiped God with him. He wasn't a perfect man, but he worshiped God, and so she was committed to him. We learn in Psalm 127:3, children are a heritage from the Lord. They are a gift from the Lord. They are a blessing from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. Now, Hannah knew this truth and made it a priority to care for her young son. Now, we are stewards of God's provisions for us. We must be faithful to care for all that the Lord has given us, all that he has entrusted to us. Not only when Samuel was young, but even when he grew, she made a linen robe for him and would visit him year after year. And we learned that at the end of chapter 2. Her peace offering, as we learned, included bull, flour, and wine. There are specific measurements mentioned for vow offering. However, Hannah gave three times of that offering. We learned that in Numbers 15, verses 8 through 10, about a bull, a flour, and wine were required for special vow offering. Her emotions flowed abundantly in the form of the physical sacrifice that she gave to the Lord. She brought her best gifts, and she brought it in abundance. She fulfilled her vow. She presented Samuel and represented her family well. Now, Samuel was around 3 years old when he was presented to the Lord's service. Hannah weaned him, and despite being young, she did not hesitate to bring him to the Lord. She weaned him, she brought him, she presented him to the Lord, and she dedicated him to the Lord. So she weaned him, she brought him, she presented him and dedicated him to the Lord. Now, I think of my preschool, summer Sunday school kids, the three-year-olds. I look at them and I can imagine dedicating them or bringing them to the Lord for service, right? Some of you have three-year-olds. Imagine that. But I think and I pray how the Lord will accomplish great things in the lives of these little kids that we serve at our church. We have a great reminder in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That is our responsibility, to train up our children so we can present them before the Lord. Now, Hannah was a woman of faith and a woman of her word. She did not ask the Lord for a son just so she could be fulfilled as a mother, just so she could get back at her adversary, but she asked the Lord for a son so she could dedicate him to the Lord, the one who blessed her with him. Now, with her sacrifice, she reminded Eli, remember, I was the same woman 3 years ago praying at the doorpost. I wasn't drunk. I was praying out of concern and provocation to the Lord and asking him for a son. She reminded Eli of what the Lord had done in her life and what he had accomplished. Similarly, we ought to praise God for what he has done in our lives, to make known to others what he has accomplished, to rehearse his accomplishments, his work in our lives. Now, important here, asked of the Lord phrase is used four times. That means dedicated, lent on request, petitioned for. Samuel is the Lord's. He was the Lord's, and Hannah had received him from the Lord, the giver of all things. God is the giver of good gifts. And James 1:17 explains that all good things come from the Lord. Samuel worshiped the Lord at the temple, is what the last verse says. Now, his parents followed a pattern of worship even before Samuel was born. And they set an example of worship before him, even as a young boy. So no surprise that Samuel knew to worship before the Lord. By way of application, ladies, as we look at this portion, the Lord remembers. He remembered Hannah. He remembers each one of us as we pray. If we have been praying for something and it has not been answered yet, just know the Lord hears and the Lord remembers. Depending on the season of life we are in, there are different biblical priorities. Each one of us in our own life can list down what the Lord has for us and ask the Lord to help us fulfill that faithfully, for us to be good stewards of God's good gifts to us. So how do you dedicate what God has given to you? How do you present that before the Lord? We must take care of everything the Lord has entrusted to us. We must dedicate and present all of the good things He has given to us in prayer and in care. Now, recently we had the child dedication service. Some of you dedicated your children. So encouraging to see parents dedicating their children, dedicating to bring their children up in the fear of the Lord. So encouraging to see that. We ought to be faithful examples to our children, to our spiritual children. Some of you are mothers, grandmothers. We have the responsibility to be a good example of worship before them. So make worship of God a priority in your own life, personal worship, family worship, and corporate worship. So far, we have learned from Hannah's divinely ordained profile, her fervent prayers, and her biblical priorities. We noted that the Lord answered Hannah's prayers. So how do we respond when the Lord answers our prayers? We praise Him, we worship Him, we thank Him, and we are excited. We share that with others, right? And exactly what Hannah did here. And we will read that in the next few verses. But one commentator says this narrative of Hannah's life ends in worship. That's verse 28, which prepares us for Hannah's song of thanksgiving. So learning Hannah's profile, her prayer, her biblical priorities, we now move on to Hannah's praise song. And we're in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. And we will read the first 10 verses. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge. And with Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low, He also exalts. Verse 8, He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He set the world on them. He keeps the feet of His godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them He will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and He will give strength to His king and will exalt the horn of His anointed." Isn't it beautifully written? We want to just read that over and over again. I know I'm not going to be able to go into great details, but I will highlight important truths for us from Hannah's praise song. This points to Hannah's understanding of who God is, what is His character and His word. She knew that well. Hannah's praise song, or her thanksgiving song, is a model for Mary's Magnificat, and her praise song is written for us in Luke 1, verses 46 through 55. Both the mothers, Mary and Hannah, dedicated their sons to the Lord. Both Samuel and Jesus were special sons. Samuel, as we know, saved Israel from the era of corrupt judges and priests. He anointed the first two kings of Israel, Saul and David. He was the last judge and the first prophet. And Jesus, Son of God, came to seek that which was lost. He came for us. He is God, and he's a righteous judge, and he alone could fulfill the three offices of prophet, priest, and king. Now contrast this praise song of Hannah to her prayer in the last chapter. Her bitterness, her weeping, her distress had turned into thanksgiving and joyful praise because the Lord had intervened. Here's something to think about. A redeemed person's life is changed when the Lord intervenes. When the Lord transfers them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. We learned that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Only the Lord can make changes in our lives. When he intervenes, things change for our good and for his glory. Let's look at this song closely. I will highlight some verses for us. Verse 1 and 2 talk about exalting, rejoicing, exalting in the Lord because of who he is and what he has done. Hannah rejoices in the Lord's salvation. Horn represents strength. She has confidence in the Lord's strength, and that gives her the boldness. She acknowledges that God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. He is rock, which also represents strength. He is holy. There is no one that can compare to him. David also acknowledges this character of God in Psalm 18, verses 1 and 2. Now, during that time when many women were turning to Baal, the fertility god, whom did Hannah turn to? Yahweh, the God who is the creator of all things. He is the giver of all good gifts. There is no one like him. She emphasizes that in her praise song. Look at verses 3 to 5. These are warnings against the proud, against their boasting, and there are consequences for their actions. Knowing that God alone is a righteous judge. With God, there is justice always. James 4:6 reminds us, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He will judge the proud. Verses 6 through 8, Hannah recognizes that God is creator, and she recognizes his sovereign care over his creation. Come down to verse 9. She says that God's hand of care and provision is evident for his people. And then verse 10, there is a warning again for those who contend with God. Says they will be shattered. That word is repeated over and over again. The proud will be shattered. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. They will face the judgment. The word thunder there represents God's strength, his power, his wrath. And the same word actually is used when Peninnah was provoking Hannah. So you can imagine when it thunders, how loud it is. So imagine the intensity with which she was provoking Hannah. But God is bigger than that. God's thunder, God's strength, God's power goes beyond all of that. And Hannah acknowledges that. God is a covenant-keeping God, and he will always keep his promises. Now, the word anointed, with which we finish our section here, points forward to Jesus, the anointed king. Anointed means consecrated, made sacred, also known as Messiah in Hebrew, and mentioned for the very first time here in this passage in the Old Testament. In the Greek New Testament, we learn that Christ is the word used for the anointed one. So we know Jesus is the anointed king. As we sang Psalm 62 this past Sunday, I was reminded so much, so many similarities from Hannah's praise song. So if you have a chance, look back at Psalm 62 or, you know, take time to go through the verses of Psalm 62, the song that we sang, just a sweet reminder of many similarities from Hannah's praise song. So how do we apply this text to us? Every day is an opportunity to thank God for who he is and what he has done for us. To meditate on his character, to pursue imitating his character, to remember that God always keeps his promises. John MacArthur, in his book, if you haven't read your chapter yet, you will come across this. In those dry and gloomy days, Hannah stood out as a ray of light. Not only was she the quintessential godly mother and wife, but in a spiritually cold generation, she exemplified patience, prayerfulness, faith, meekness, submission, spiritual devotion, and motherly love. We can learn these spiritual virtues from Hannah's life. Hannah's life was so impactful for Samuel even at a young age, and we saw what great things God accomplished through Samuel's life for the nation of Israel. Her prayers exceeded far beyond her, God's response to her exceeded far beyond her prayers just for a son. Now, just a few words about impact of godly mothers here. We read about Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. We haven't gone into any details. Some parts of chapter 2 talk about them. But their mother is not mentioned at all. So we don't know what her impact was on their lives. As I was reading through 2 Kings a few months ago in our reading plan, so many kings of Israel and Judah, many bad kings in Israel, some good kings and bad kings in Judah, their mothers are listed, but there's no description of their impact. And we see the consequences, the negative impact of the lives of those kings and how Israel and Judah as two nations were affected because of that. So notice, though, in the end of chapter 2, and we are not going all the way there, but the last few verses talk about Eli blessed Hannah, and she had more children. God visited her. That visited her is the same word we learned last month, took note. God took note of Sarah. So God visited or took note of Hannah and blessed her with more children. Now, similarly, we can expect great things from the Lord to accomplish in our own lives. For those of us who are believers, regardless of our situation, be assured the Lord hears, the Lord remembers. We ought to be in fervent prayer before the Lord, and only that can give us great hope, trust, and perseverance like Hannah. For those who don't know the Lord yet, I pray that you will repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have hope only in the Anointed One, who Hannah prayed about, the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust him as your Lord and Savior. So we looked at Hannah's profile, her divinely ordained profile today, Hannah's prayer, her persistency, Hannah's biblical priorities, and Hannah's praise song. May the Lord help us to examine our unique profiles today. Whether you're single or married, having difficulty at work, in your household, in your family relationships, waiting on a child, waiting to be married, that is your divinely ordained profile that the Lord has given you. Wait on him. Pray before him. May the Lord help us to be persistent in prayer for whatever our need is. Even though there is no sound, our heart is engaged and the Lord knows it. May the Lord help us to fulfill our biblical priorities, that we would be good stewards of God's good gifts to us that he has entrusted to us. And may the Lord help us to praise and thank him for who he is and what he has done for us. Let's close in prayer. Father God, I just come before you and thank you for being so kind, so gracious to us, for teaching us your truths from Hannah's life. Even as we learned about her profile, her prayers, her priorities, and her praise song, I pray, Lord, that you would allow each one of us to reflect on our own profile, our prayers that we bring before you, our priorities in our seasons of life, and our praise song before you. I pray, Lord, that you would meet each one of us where we are in our season of life. And even though there is no sound sometimes in our prayer, that you know our hearts and you will remember as you did for Hannah. I give you all glory, honor, and praise, for you are a good God. You're a loving and gracious and compassionate God. And you care for us individually. You know us uniquely. You have formed and fashioned us for your great purposes and for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.